the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This evening we are looking at Lesson 22, Mortal Sin, My Catholic Faith. At the top of the lesson, there's an image in the center. It's a picture of Christ being nailed to the cross with a high priest overlooking and the crowd gathered around to watch Jesus being nailed. To the left of that, well, on both edges, there's an angel, and then between the angel and the center image, we have a little spiral. The left spiral says disobedience to the law of God and the Church. And the right spiral gives the seven deadly sins of pride, avarice, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. And beneath the picture is the caption says, mortal sin is the greatest evil in the world. It separates us from God. Because of our mortal sins, Jesus Christ suffered agonies and died on the cross. To strengthen our resolution not to commit sin, we should remember also that even a single mortal sin is enough to send us to hell. Okay, the first question, what is mortal sin? Mortal sin is a grievous offense against the law of God. Any willful thought, word, action, or omission is in serious violation of God's law is a mortal sin. Examples of mortal sin are blasphemy, willful murder, adultery, arson, robbery, etc. Mortal sin occurs as soon as God is no longer our final end in our thoughts, words, and actions. Each mortal sin we commit is a threefold insult to Almighty God. It insults Him by rebellion or disobedience, by ingratitude, and by contempt. Circumstances of person, cause, time, place, means, object, and evil consequences enhance or decrease the guilt of the sin. Thus, mortal sins, although all mortal, differ in the weight of their guilt. Why is this sin called mortal? This sin is called mortal or deadly because it deprives the sinner of sanctifying grace, the supernatural life of the soul. Without sanctifying grace, the soul is displeasing to God, unclean, and can never behold Him or be with Him in heaven. Without sanctifying grace, the soul is without God, and without God, the devil makes the soul his habitation. Know thou and see that it is an evil and bitter thing for thee to have left the Lord thy God. Okay. Maybe we need to back up a little bit and say that we're talking of actual sins, and generally in the catechism we ask children how many kinds of sin there are. Depending on the catechism, we're looking for either mortal and venial, there are two kinds, or we're looking between original sin and actual sin. And from actual sin we come to mortal and venial. And so mortal sin is the grievous offense that kills the life of God within our souls. So mortal meaning deadly, the life of grace is has left our souls, and therefore our souls are spiritually dead. Okay. All right, and this is something that we do to ourselves. This is not something that God does to us in punishment of our sins. It is our sins that destroy the life of grace within us. Continue here. The sinner loses charity towards God and his fellow men, and by the weakening of his will and the darkening of his intellect, is liable to fall into other mortal sins. The devil cries to his subordinates, God hath forsaken him. Pursue him and take him, for there is none to deliver him. From Psalms 70:11. Without sanctifying grace, the soul is truly dead. And if an adult dies in that state, he will suffer the torments of the damned. The word mortal comes from the Latin mors, which means death. St. John Chrysostom said, sinners are dead while they live, and the just live after they are dead. Okay. So it is not the death of the body that we must fear, but truly the death of the soul. Besides depriving the sinner of sanctifying grace, what else does mortal sin do to the soul? Besides depriving the sinner of sanctifying grace, mortal sin makes the soul an enemy of God, takes away the merit of all its good actions, deprives it of the right to everlasting happiness in heaven, and makes it deserving of everlasting punishment in hell. Man was made for God, and what an awful calamity it would be to become his enemy. It would be as if the food which was made to support and sustain man should all of a sudden turn to poison him instead. Through mortal sin, the sinner becomes a stranger to divine love and the love of neighbor. His heart turns cold because he has put out the flame of charity by grave sin. His reason, a gift of God, is obscured, and he fails to perceive the things of God. Thus a sinner, the more he sins, becomes more insensitive to evil. His will is finally so weakened that all conscience is lost, and he falls into greater and greater sins more and more easily. I know many of these things as we read them, and I fear that children understand that I commit a mortal sin. God immediately is punishing me by taking his grace away from me, by depriving my intellect and making me weaker. And I think that is not really the truth of the matter. Mortal sin, we have turned our backs upon God. God is ready to forgive us. He's ready to receive us. He's ready to reinstate us with these graces, with these gifts. But we have to ask for them. We have to want them. And by our mortal sins, we have insulted God. We have turned our back upon him and said, I don't want you. And in that, by turning our back to God, who is the light, we turn our backs to the light and we see nothing but darkness. We suffer in this darkness. And so I prefer to try to make the impression that these consequences of mortal sin are not God actively punishing us, but these are the logical consequences of our action. It is because we have turned our back to the light that we can see nothing but darkness. It is because we have turned our back upon the grace of God that we don't have the grace of God. It is because we have declared ourselves an enemy of God that God is now an enemy to us. And it is not God who hates us. I try to impress frequently in my sermons and talks that God takes no joy in sending a soul to hell. And I think too often we get this idea that God somehow takes pleasure in sending the soul to hell. God takes pleasure in the fact that justice is done, but he loves the sinner and he does not want the sinner to go to hell. He wants the sinner to repent and be saved. He wants that soul in heaven with him. He loves that soul. And I think too often we put, I don't know, a negative spin on God as if you know, he's out to get us. That God is watching us just so he can catch us in this or that act. And I think that is really a self-centered, childish, immature understanding of what sin is and what our relationship to God is, or it should be. We'll continue here with a quote. Adulterers, do you not know that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. And end quote. During all the time that the sinner remains in mortal sin, all his good works do not help him into heaven. He earns no merits until he gives up his state of mortal sin. As the Apostle says, "If I give my body to be burned and have not charity, I am nothing." One who falls into mortal sin may be compared to a merchant coming into his home port laden with all kinds of treasures collected from abroad, upon which he has spent years of labor and incalculable wealth. Just as he enters the harbor, his ship is torpedoed, and he saves nothing for all his trouble. In a similar manner, one who dies in mortal sin gains nothing, however numerous the good works he may in life have performed. So it just takes one mortal sin to destroy all the good. Compared, if we are trying to build anything up, it takes quite a while to build a house or a building, quite a lot of effort and expense and energy, but all it can, and a lot of time, and all of that can be undone in a moment. They can bring a building down in just a matter of seconds. No matter how big it is, the demolition crew can drop it to a pile of dust and rubble in just seconds or most minutes. The same is really true in the spiritual life. We can spend a whole lifetime building up treasure and make something really worthwhile for ourselves in heaven, but one mortal sin will destroy it all in an instant. And the third article, or paragraph here, however numerous the merits previously earned by the sinner, however many his good works, if he dies with only one mortal sin on his soul, he goes to hell forever. Is this not something to be feared? It is because mortal sin presupposes a hatred of God. Let us be reasonable men and consider the utter folly of selling our birthright, God and heaven, for the mess of pottage that is sin and its effects. Then he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the everlasting fire." St. Matthew 25:41. What three things are necessary to make a sin mortal? Okay, this is essential in the catechism, especially preparing those who are going to make their first confession, to understand what a mortal sin is and what are the necessary conditions to make a sin mortal. To make a sin mortal, these three things are necessary. First, the thought, desire, word, action, or omission must be seriously wrong or considered seriously wrong. The matter must be grave, something very important. So it has to be something seriously wrong. A slight act of vanity or impatience is not serious matter, but murder is. Things seriously evil are known to be such from sacred scripture, tradition, the teachings of the church, or from their nature. We will know what serious matter is by looking to sacred scripture, tradition, and the teachings of the church, or from the very nature of the act. Right? And if we have any doubt, then that's what our confessor is there for. Second, the sinner must be mindful of the serious wrong. He must have full knowledge and reflection or attention and know that what he does is grievous. The person must know the malice and evil of what he is doing. A man who steals a precious diamond ring in the belief that it is glass has not full knowledge. A man who throws a lighted match thoughtlessly aside may throw it into a gasoline tank and cause an explosion, but he has not full attention. For I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a bitter adversary, but I obtained the mercy of God because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. St. Paul's letter, 1 Timothy 1:13. All right, so the action that we perform for it to be a mortal sin, it must be seriously wrong or believed to be seriously wrong. And when I say action, I mean any thought, word, deed, or omission. Desire, I guess they put in there also. So it must be something that is seriously wrong or believed to be seriously wrong. So in our mind, we think it is seriously wrong, that is enough. And the second point, we must be mindful. We must be conscious of the fact that we are doing something seriously wrong. And if we do something inadvertently or by accident or thoughtlessly, or we have not sinned, or we have not committed a mortal sin. It may very well still be a sin, but just not a mortal sin. Right? So, seriously wrong, we must be mindful that it is seriously wrong. And third, the sinner must fully consent to it. He must do it of his own free will, saying deliberately, "I will do this." When one realizing what he is doing still freely does it, he gives the matter deliberate consent. Therefore, infants and idiots cannot commit mortal sin. They cannot fully realize what they do. All right, so we have to give full consent to it. So if we are forced against our will, we are not guilty. And of course, here they say the action. And it's not just the action. We can also sin mortally by omission. The alarm clock can go off on Sunday morning to wake us up to go to Mass. We can hit the snooze button and go to sleep and oversleep and miss Mass. And the question is whether that is a mortal sin or not. If there was no action, it was a sin of omission. We can sin mortally by omission. It is a serious wrong because the Church says it is necessary for us to go to Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. So it is a serious matter. If we deliberately hit the snooze button with the intention that we are going to oversleep so we can miss Mass, we have committed a mortal sin. Now, if we hit the snooze button thinking that we will get up in just a few minutes and we will hurry and get to Mass on time, we have not committed a mortal sin because our intention wasn't there. The intention to offend God, our intention was still the good intention to perform the action that we have omitted. So we have committed a mortal sin of omission if our intention is to deliberately miss Mass by hitting the snooze button and pretending that we overslept. Otherwise, it is a venial sin. Of course, now if you are stayed up so late on Saturday night that you couldn't get out of bed in the morning, you overslept, you didn't hear the alarm, then we have to go back and examine the fact, why did you stay out late? Did you deliberately stay out late so that you could sleep in Sunday and claim that you were so tired you just couldn't get up to Mass, go to Mass? If that was deliberate, then of course you've committed a mortal sin. If it was out of your control, you were kept up by an emergency or something happened, then perhaps you have a mitigating circumstance and it is not a mortal sin. But in all of these cases, I would generally suggest to someone in confessional that even if we have extenuating circumstances that mitigate and you're not guilty of a mortal sin, I would say that you are probably guilty of at least a venial sin because of your carelessness, your indifference, not paying close attention. You should have been more aware of the circumstance and the situation. We can say the same with abstaining from meat on Fridays. I forgot it was Friday. If you truly thought it was Thursday, you have not committed a sin because you did not intentionally do this. But I would suggest perhaps you may not be guilty of a mortal sin, but probably a venial sin because you should be, as a Catholic, paying attention to this. You should be aware of what day of the week it is because you know that you're supposed to abstain on Fridays. So it may be a sin of carelessness, indifferentism, thoughtlessness, depending on the situation, the circumstances. All right, we will continue. Is mortal sin a great evil? Mortal sin is a great evil, the greatest evil in the world, a greater evil than disease, poverty, or war. because it separates us from God. There's a quote, "But they that commit sin and iniquity are enemies to their own soul," from Job 12:10. It is a rebellion at, It is a rebellion against and contempt of God, the blackest ingratitude towards Him. Our Heavenly Father gave us everything we have, and in return we offend Him. We desecrate His temple. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? From St. Paul's letter to the First Letter to the Corinthians 3:16. By mortal sin, a vile and insignificant creature offends and insults the infinite Creator. It is crucifying Christ again, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and make Him a mockery. St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews 6:6. We can never fully realize the malice of mortal sin. We can get a small idea of it by remembering that God sent His own beloved Son to suffer untold agonies to save us from its consequences. Mortal sin must be a terrible thing indeed to make a just and merciful God create hell for the everlasting punishment of the rebellious angels and of sinners who die with even only one mortal sin. Even considering only its temporal penalties, mortal sin is great folly. Upon it follows moral disquiet. The sinner loses the serenity and cheerfulness of the just soul. Quote, "The wicked are like the raging sea that cannot rest," from Isaiah 57:20. Sickness and want are often consequences of sin, as well as loss of a good reputation. I have made the comment that God created hell because He loves us. And I know it's a difficult concept to grasp, but I think it is, understood correctly, it is a very profound truth for us to consider. God has given us a free will, that is His gift to us, and He respects that free will, allowing us to do whatever we want with our will. And if we choose to turn away from God and not be with Him, if we choose not to love Him, if we are rebellious, ungrateful, and we want nothing to do with God, He has created a special place for us. And that place is hell, and you say, well, He didn't have to make it painful. It's not God who made it painful. It is we who make it painful. God has made us in His image and likeness. We have been created to with the destiny of sharing all eternity with Him in heaven. And as St. Augustine says in his Confessions, our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee, my God. So there is no real peace for our soul that was made to be with God. And by turning away from God, we are rebelling against our own nature. And it is we who create the misery, because we were made to be with God, we've turned against Him, we've turned away from Him, we've refused Him, we fill ourselves with this nothingness. We were made to be with everything, with God who is all things, who is all powerful, to unite ourselves with Him, to be one with Him, and by turning away from Him, we have created our own hell, and that fire that burns and consumes us is really of our own creation, our own making, because we could have endless pleasure and consolation, endless joy in the presence of God, but we have rejected God, and we have rejected all those good things. And if you take those good things away, the only thing that is left is this emptiness, this gnawing emptiness, this negative energy, this painful separation from God. And there are many of the various saints and spiritual writers who have spoken of this and said the greatest suffering in hell is not so much the fire and these physical punishments as it is the pain of loss, this pain of separation. And so I want to try and emphasize, if I can, that mortal sin is man turning away from God, rejecting God's grace, basically saying, I don't love God, I don't respect God, I'm not going to obey Him, I deliberately choose myself over God, I turn my back upon God, I'm going to do this, and I don't care what God thinks, I don't care what God may do to me because of it, I'm going to do this. This is something that we know is offensive to God. We know that it is seriously wrong. We are aware, and we give full consent. We have full desire. So with our eyes wide open, we walk into hell. And for that, there is really no excuse. Okay. Do we have any questions or comments? Pretty straightforward to anyone who's opened up a catechism book, so I won't elaborate anymore. We'll end with an act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendet super vos et maniat semper. Amen.